Sometimes a background of the text is necessary, and I think that's the case today. There was a road from Jerusalem which led via Bethlehem and Hebron and joined the main road to Egypt, south of Gaza. There were two Gazas. Gaza had been destroyed in a war in 93 BCE, and a new Gaza had been built in 57 BCE. The road mentioned in our text today, which led by Gaza, carried one half of the known world's traffic. You think traffic on the 101 is bad? Bell Road? Imagine half the world on that road. It would have included large convoys of people, flocks of animals, all types, all descriptions of people, and invariably someone would be going 20 miles an hour under the speed limit in the fast lane. And someone else would be claiming an animal as a person so as to drive in the carpool lane. It would have been crazy. It would have been chaotic. It would have been a whole lot like life is for us. That's the background. So with that, let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today in the scripture, we meet a man who is not given the dignity of a name. Other Bible stories, they share names. We have stories about Ruth and Peter and Esther. This guy isn't given a name. He has a title, but the basic respect of using his name is not granted. What is said, what is pointed out, is that he doesn't fit in, and exactly how and why he doesn't fit in. So I ask, have you ever felt like you just didn't fit in? He was excluded by the confining rules of the religion of that day. He was a Gentile. He was a foreigner. And most offensive of all to the culture of that day, he's a eunuch. Deuteronomy makes it abundantly clear. Eunuchs are not allowed in the temple or even to be a part of the congregation. They're excluded. End of story. The text tells us that this eunuch had been to Jerusalem attempting to worship, hanging around the temple, trying to fit in. But again, the rules of that day would have kicked him out. And although there is no mention of it, I think it is safe to think that he has apparently already been pushed out. But he perseveres. That's a key word in life, persevering. The obvious question for him that I would ask him is why? I mean, why is he wasting his time with an institution, with a group of people who don't want him? Now, the answer comes later in the story when we find the eunuch reading scripture. With great courage and curiosity, our friend has followed the hunger of his heart. Since the institution won't feed him, since the devout won't acknowledge him, maybe he can find what he's looking for somewhere else in the scriptures and change the institution. And sure enough, after patiently plodding through all the Torah and the prophets, the eunuch is rewarded. And he stumbles across an obscure passage in Isaiah that reads, like the lamb led to a slaughter, in humiliation, justice was denied him, and he was cut off from the land of the living, cut off from all progeny. That text describes someone who has been denied, cut off from God and people. And so the eunuch is curious. Who's being described in Isaiah? I mean, what's he done? What's going to happen to that person? Of course, what he really wants to know is, what's going to happen to himself. And I think that's where we would be wondering too. We turn it back to ourselves. It's as if the scripture has become a mirror and the eunuch recognizes his own face in the glass, seeing himself as part of the story for the first time. Now, it just so happened, aka a God moment, it just so happened that Philip, one who had been commissioned to preach the good news of Jesus, is riding by as the eunuch has his revelation. The eunuch insists that Philip explain to him the meaning of the scripture. Right there on the side of the road with all that traffic, and Philip responds to the urgency of the moment, teaches the eunuch all he knows. Yes, he explains that the suffering servant described by Isaiah has been fully embodied in the life and ministry of Jesus, and that Jesus' death and resurrection has led to new life for all people. As I picture that in my mind, I can almost see the eunuch's ears perk up. I can see him turn his head, turn his good ear towards Philip, and he wonders if what he just heard is true. All people? Does Philip really mean that? I mean, come on, new life for all people? Lots of people, lots of religious bodies say, oh, they love all people. Some of my best friends are all people. But what they really mean is all people who look like them, who act like them, who think like them, who talk like them. Not really all people. The eunuch impulsively jumps up with great excitement. Look, here's some water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? What's to prevent me from becoming a part of this welcoming body of Jesus? Now, the early church at this juncture of history was struggling. Struggling on what they were and for whom a welcome would be extended. Sort of like churches today. Would they just be another version of Judaism? Judaism 2.0 with a side of Jesus? Which rules would they follow? And which ones would they ignore as antiquated and not applicable? Christianity today still struggles with that. Witness marriage rights case before the Supreme Court a few years ago. Conversations taking place in congregations everywhere around the subject. Remember what the law says. The rules of that day said no foreigners, no Gentiles, no eunuchs are included with God's people. So what should Philip do? It's a pivotal moment for the church. Well, he ends up doing what Jesus would have done, at least I think what Jesus would have done and what Jesus did. Philip baptized the eunuch, welcoming him. In essence, welcoming him, he is into the church. And let me tell you, that was a great thing. A great model for future generations and for church doctrine. He went against the societal norm, touched the untouchable, accepted the unacceptable. Yes, Philip embraced the spirit of the law and so transformed the letter of the law. We're called to do the same. Now, the word mercy is one of my favorite words. And in the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew word is hesed, which it's just a great word. It's often translated as loving kindness. Like some of our words, however, it can really mean a bunch of things all at once. Mercy has the same root as the word womb. Mercy is like God's womb, a place where the promise of full life is protected and can grow in a soft and rich environment of loving kindness. Yes, mercy is a womb where a eunuch, yes, even a eunuch can be cherished and reborn. But if God's mercy is wide, the question still remains. How wide is wide? I mean, are we talking wide or what? I believe Jesus gives us an answer to that question through storytelling, a healing touch, and through relationships with people like you and me. How wide is wide? As wide as a shepherd's heart that risks the life of 99 in order to find one vulnerable sheep. How wide is wide? As wide as a vineyard owner who pays the 1 hour part-time minimum wage worker as much as he pays this full-time salaried worker. How wide is wide? As wide as those enigmatic teachings that beseech us, turn the other cheek. Love our enemies. Sincerely pray for those who persecute us. How wide is wide? As wide as the compassion that leads Jesus to eat with Zacchaeus, the outcast, the traitor of his own people. Jesus shared bread with that despised misfit. And sharing bread was the equivalent of saying, "You are forgiven." How wide is wide? Wide enough to reach a prodigal child who has run off and wasted everything and now returns home to face their fate. And wide enough to reach those of us who resent such mercy. How wide is wide? Far wider than your heart or my heart has ever stretched. When we go about making the church, we've got to keep that in mind. I've shared this story before, but it certainly fits. Back in the day, there was a vacation Bible school teacher who invited her students to make the church. You know, this is the church. This is the steeple. You open the doors and you see all the people. And she invited her kids to make the church, and then it suddenly hit her. She had totally forgotten about the little boy who had joined the class who was missing his left arm. She'd been so worried that the kids would say something, make a comment about him, to embarrass him, to hurt him, and now the very thing she worried about the children doing she had done. As she stood there speechless, trying to decide what to say, what to do, the most wonderful thing happened. The little girl sitting next to the boy reached over with her hand, placed it up to his right hand, and said, "Let's make the church together." And they locked hands, and together they made the steeple, and together they opened the doors to see all the people. Today, our scripture lesson from the Acts of the Apostle describes Philip immediately responding to the eunuch. In essence, saying to the eunuch, "Let's make the church together. Let's make a church that lives God's justice, kindness, mercy, grace, and extravagant welcome. Let's make a church where the mercy is wide." Yes, Philip responds not because the eunuch is different, but because differences don't matter when making the church. Philip responds to the eunuch's excitement, curiosity, hunger for God, setting aside the narrow confines. Philip throws the doors wide open of God's mercy. How wide is wide? Wide enough to include the strangest of strange people. People you and I see in the mirror every day. How wide is wide? As wide as necessary to make everyone feel welcome in the heart of God. If you can think of a group that, well, shouldn't be welcomed, you're not making it wide enough. Make it wider. If you don't feel welcomed by God, then you're not making it wide enough. Make it wider. In terms of making this church, we need to make it wider. I like what the plaque in our narthex says. You may have never read it. It's a great plaque. Let me summarize it. We are here to worship God, to preach the gospel, to celebrate the sacraments, to fellowship together, rendering loving service, seeking out others, striving for righteousness, justice, and peace. This is the good news of the gospel for one and all, even you and me. Thanks be to God. Amen.